Let us ask the Lord to bless the reading and the proclamation of His Word to us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we bow our hearts before You as we are about to hear You speaking to us. O Lord, we pray You would truly speak to us. As we hear Your Word read and also preached, Father, we pray for You to be glorified. And as You are glorified, You would bless us. Renew us in the joy that is set before us. Be pleased in Your great grace to use Your servant as Your mouthpiece. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. We'll look at chapter 25, starting at verse 14, through the end of that chapter. Our text is the parable, verses 14 to 30. Matthew 25, starting at verse 14. Let us give our attention to the reading of God's Word. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought the 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Verse 24. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the utter darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered together before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? Verse 40, and the king will answer and say to them, Assuredly, I say to you, Inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word to us this morning. Beloved congregation, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we come to the last of three parables that teach about the consummation of the kingdom. In chapter 24, in the first of the three parables, was the one of the fig tree. And Jesus there especially teaches that his return is near. That is, it is the next great event of history. And then the parable of the wise and foolish ladies is given, we heard about it last Sunday, it's given to especially teach to watch therefore. And the therefore is because we don't know when it's going to be. And so out of this parable, and also to lead to the next one, that is to the parable today, in chapter 24, verse 45, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household? So, you see, now in this parable, our text, Jesus teaches about being a faithful and wise servant. Our theme is, Jesus teaches his church that faithful service must characterize those who truly watch for his return. Brothers and sisters, in everything we hear this morning, may we truly see that watching and being ready for Christ's return is very much related to how we live now in this present life. And so, let's first of all see in our first point. The long time which passes before Christ returns is a gracious calling to be responsible in using his goods. It seems very obvious that Jesus continues to kind of focus on this matter of a delay. In the earlier parable of the wise and the foolish ladies, the great difference between being wise and being foolish, the difference was shown because of the delay. I'm sure you remember that. The delay in the coming of the groom, right? Well, now here too, our text, in verse 14 it says, the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country. Present tense, this is what it's like now. He's leaving for a far country. And then verse 19 says, after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. Right? So obviously, the teaching in this parable has to do with the period between the master leaving and then his return to settle accounts. So just like in the parable, Jesus is, so to speak, going to a far country. That is, he will ascend. He will return to his heavenly glory and be there for us, his people, those that he died for. But then also, just like in the parable, it says that in leaving, he called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And the goods were, here they're called talents, which he gave to each one. In his wisdom and good pleasure, he gave them according to their ability, what he would give them the ability to take care of. So in all of this, we need to understand a few things. First of all, about these goods or talents. The point is not, you know, what they are specifically. We need to see that it varies with each person. God gives to each person their calling and their duties and their resources. And also, we should see that the giving of his goods, it should remind us of a fact from creation already. That in creation already, God has called man to be a ruler, a prophet, a priest, a king. Man is called to have dominion over this earth, right? And of course, in Jesus Christ, fallen, sinful man is renewed in that calling. Renewed as prophets, priests, and kings. So the point is, the giving of the goods is about God working in covenant with man. And it is man living in covenant with God. So man is, if you will, a partner with God in his affairs. So we should be very clear. Just as each of these servants received talents, and they had to give an account for how they used them, so also, each one of us is given callings and duties. And we must give an account for how we use them. And if you ask, use what? The only answer can be, use everything that you are given. You have a bike, you have to give an account how you use it. You have a job, you have health, you have wealth, whatever. You are responsible for how you use it. This is a calling to all of us, no matter how young we are or how old we are, no matter how much we have or how little we have. And it is a call about all that we have, everything. And we need to see this is gracious of God. To call us to this kind of a life. Because this is what makes life, all of life, meaningful, purposeful. That we know, we really know, that all we are given is given in God's goodness and in His grace. And we are responsible for it. That gives meaning. That gives purpose. You notice that none of these servants worked for the talents that they were given, right? And even the one servant who was given one talent, you know, that's a significant amount of value, of money, if you will. One calculation says, it could have been worth about 20 years' wages. So you don't have to feel sorry for this one guy. But do you see? Each was given something that was generous and something that was completely undeserved. They didn't work for it. But notice also, just because it was freely given, that doesn't mean you can treat it any way you want to. I'm sure that you will agree with me, if you just think about it, that that's one of the big issues. Well, not just in our day, it always has been. That if you give out something free, people don't value it as much as if they invested something in it. Well, here's something that's free. God gave it. The master gave it. But it doesn't mean you don't value it and you don't take care of it. The master, our Lord, he freely gives to us what he wants to give. And it varies. And we must give an account. And now, brothers and sisters, here comes the issue. Listen carefully. Because the master takes so long in returning, it's very easy to get thinking, well, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how I use what I'm doing. We get living like we really don't have to give an account because after all, it's taking so long. Probably won't even happen in my lifetime. So, doesn't matter. But the time of settling accounts, it comes. And that's what we see in our second point. When Christ returns, all the excuses for willful negligence will be self-condemning and will result in everlasting punishment. Self-condemning means you condemn yourself. You come to recognize, to your great horror, that you deserve the condemnation. That's what self-condemning is about. Now, brothers and sisters, there are many details in this parable like there are in the others. But the main point is simply this. Either we are negligent, that is, careless and irresponsible, and it's willful, that means we decide to be that way, and we will make excuses about it, or we are responsible and we are faithful. And we'll see about that in our third point. But we should notice, these servants, they represent not only those who are true citizens of the kingdom. You know, they are truly in Christ. They're saved and they live in obedience. Not only those, but it also is used to represent those who are lazy and negligent and careless. Maybe it's obvious, but maybe we kind of miss it too. That there's a sense in which this one servant, he also is a servant. But he is later spoken to as, in verse 26, you wicked and lazy servant. And in verse 30, cast the unprofitable servant into utter darkness. So let us hear what the Holy Spirit teaches us about this one servant. In verse 18, we're told that he went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. And in verses 24 and 25, we see his excuse. He said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, here you have what is yours. Now, when we look carefully at these verses, there's nothing here that gives you the impression that he had a sense of duty. There's nothing here that gives you the impression that he longed to be of service to his master. Or even that he had a sense that he was a partner in the master's affairs. Nothing like that. Instead, he's worried about the demands. He's worried about how much the master profits. See, it's as if he looks at his master and he says, you're too hard. You want too much from me. Well, think about it. Is it true that this master was so hard? You know, reaping where he didn't sow? Gathering where he didn't plant seed? Brothers and sisters, I don't want to get sidetracked here, but we just have to see that such excuses And such thinking is much more common than we might think. It's exactly this kind of a charge that's made against someone who's successful. Yeah, a true capitalist. He makes money. He establishes a business. He hires people. He holds those people accountable for how the business is run. I've worked side by side with people in factories and in different companies who made exactly such charges about their boss, about the owner. You know, he's so hard. He's so unfair. He makes all this money. And it never occurs to them that the owner has been so good to give them a job. And if he doesn't make money, they don't have a job. And since they have this job, listen to this. Since they have this job, it's actually for their benefit that the owner would see an increase from their work. Yeah, the owner must see an increase from their work. If he doesn't, well, soon it will mean no job, and soon there will be no business. And yeah, it sounds so pious to say, like in verse 25, and I was afraid. Brothers and sisters, many people commonly use this as a way to manipulate others and to avoid responsibility. Oh, I'm so afraid. See, it's your fault I didn't do anything, because you made me afraid. Well, think about it. Does this sound like one who was afraid when he says, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown. Look, here you have what is yours. I've had bosses in factories. I would never talk like this to them. These are not words of fear. He's actually blaming his master. And in this servant is a picture of many who blame others and eventually also even blame God for their negligence. Just simply in saying, you're making me afraid. The real truth is that such servants are, as here in our text, wicked and lazy. They are willfully negligent. They have made a choice to be careless and irresponsible. And they try to blame others for it. The real truth is, they think it is for them to be accountable to no one. And when the day of settling accounts comes, they will in fact condemn themselves. By their very excuses, they condemn themselves. Because just look at what the master says in verse 27. He says, so, I know in English that's just a little word, we can almost ignore it. But that means, given all that you claimed earlier about what you say about me, so you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. You condemned yourself. See, this servant, too, he had a measure of the goods of the master, right? They were given to him. So the master did sow his goods with his servant. And the master had every right to expect a profit from it, a harvest. I pray we see it, and even are convicted about it when this becomes true of us, that to be guilty of such unfaithfulness, of laziness, of carelessness, it just shows an utter and complete lack of love. Lack of love for the Lord. And that's why we have to see the result. First of all, in verse 28, even what he has, And that's because he didn't use it for the master's gain. It's taken away. And it's given to others. Well, brothers and sisters, this ought to remind you and me, never envy anything the ungodly have. You know, in kind of colloquial language, we'd say, don't worry about what they have. Because since they don't use it for God's glory, it will be taken away from them. So don't envy it, don't covet it. But also the result is, because he's wicked, because of his willful negligence, in verse 30, it's very obvious there, he's condemned to hell for all eternity. And it's important to see about that, that right after these words of judgment in verse 30, Jesus goes on, as we read in the rest of this chapter, and he talks about how he will come to judge the nations. And that refers to people from all nations. And they will appear before him, and they will be separated between the righteous and the wicked. And in verse 46, it says, the wicked will go into everlasting punishment. But he also says, the righteous into eternal life. And so, we also see about the good and the faithful servants in our third point. When Christ returns, faithful service will be graciously rewarded in the full joy of your Lord. Now, brothers and sisters, each one of us, young or old, well-to-do or not so well-to-do, high-ranking or very low-ranking, it doesn't matter. We all have a personal responsibility to serve our Lord and Master. And let's never forget, we have this responsibility over a long time. And because of that long time, then you see how the church, in expectation, goes to work. The good and faithful servants, they use the time as a time of grace. They are busy with the master's goods. They use every opportunity that they can get to make a gain, an advantage for their master. Maybe it's easy for us to forget that what God gives us, you know, the stuff we have, but also the duties we have, the callings that we have. This is, first of all, for his increase and for his advantage, not yours and mine. That's why you are where you are and I am where I am. To be in service for his purpose, for his gain, for his kingdom, and not mine and not yours. As a believer, as one who is truly in Jesus Christ, in God's grace, it is planted deep in our hearts to have a sense of responsibility, a deep desire to be faithful. As we confessed earlier from the Heidelberg Catechism, it is impossible that those grafted into Christ by true faith should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness. So we want to. It's impossible, but that's not going to be the case. A true believer has a passion planted in him by God to do something with what he's given. And he always knows he's not dealing with his own stuff, but he's dealing with the master's goods. And they were graciously given to him. And it's for his benefit, not first of all for mine or yours. And you see, brothers and sisters, these are the ones who hear those wonderful words of reward and of approval from the Master. Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. Yeah, I don't know. We probably can't really appreciate hearing that. And maybe that's because we often see our faults and we don't see ourselves as good and faithful. When you deal with that, go back and read after our text, after this parable, what Jesus says. But maybe this helps a little bit. You know, a child, and we're all children in the kingdom, but think about a child. I remember this as a child, and I'm sure this is true deep in the heart of every single child that ever has come into this earth. A child just loves to hear his father or his mother saying, "Well done, good job." Well, how much more, as servants of Christ, as children of our Father in heaven, will we seek to hear the words of our Master? "Well done, good and faithful servant." But let's remember too how this is gracious. That's why our point says faithful service will be graciously rewarded. We confessed earlier in Heidelberg Catechism, the reward is not earned, it is a gift of grace, right? And we see it here. We see it in being called good. Because that's a word in the Bible, brothers and sisters, that speaks of moral goodness. It refers to that which we were created in Adam as. Good. And of course, we have all fallen from that goodness. Romans 3, there is none good, no, not one. So, the blessing to think of this. In Jesus Christ, we are restored to that again. And of course, it's only by grace. It's not by what we earned. We can't earn that. To be good. All the good I do, it can't outweigh the bad that I've done. Right? So it has to be by grace. And that's what we have in Christ. That's how we are the good and faithful. And it means that in our daily life, as we are watching and we are being ready for the return of our Lord, we are to live always seeking to grow in being good and faithful. So we don't get discouraged, we don't get depressed when we see that we weren't so good, we weren't so faithful. Instead, we confess, we repent, we know forgiveness, and we move on, right? And then notice something else. These faithful servants were told in verses 21 and 23, "You have been faithful over a few things." Well, before we saw how these talents, they could be worth a whole lot, right? Even the one with one, you don't have to feel sorry for him. He had a lot. And yet here the Lord says, "You are faithful over a few things." And that word literally means very little. See, that was true of the one who was given five. Very little. It's true of the one who was given two. And if the servant who was given one had been faithful, it would have been true of him too. They were faithful over very little. And I pray that you and I both really deeply see this. That when it comes to serving our Lord and being responsible with His goods that He has given to us, then faithful in a little That's true of all of us. None of us is great. And this is important to see, that this is true of us individually, but it's also true of us as a church. It's not a matter of how much. It's not a matter of how many. It's a matter of being faithful. And you see, this faithfulness in the few things, that's the path where, by God's grace, we enter into the fullness of the joy of our Lord. That is eternity. Yeah. Here, in this life of service, we have the results of the joy of the Lord, and that we have the blessings now. We saw that briefly. We have purpose. We have fulfillment. We have meaning in our lives. That's an aspect of the joy of the Lord. But you see, that results in all eternity of feasting and of fullness of joy in the kingdom. In fact, consider this. The comparison of the few things to the many things in verses 21 and 23, that's a comparison of what we have in this life in comparison to what the Lord graciously gives us upon His return for all eternity. In other words, what we have now is much, it's generous, but in comparison to eternity, it's a little. In conclusion, in our preparation we sang from number 370 in the Psalter hymnal, He will say, Come near, ye blessed, see the kingdom I bestow. But those who serve the Lord here below and loved Him in that service, they enter into the joy of their Lord, now and in all eternity. So may the Holy Spirit speak deeply to you and to me, that when we truly watch for our Lord to return, it means we gladly, thankfully give ourselves to faithful service. Yeah, even in what is little, we have hearts to be faithful in it. By faith we know that that little will be greatly and will be graciously rewarded. And that's true, brothers and sisters, even though our best works are stained with sin. In God's grace and forgiveness, we are rewarded for faithfulness. In this life, we get a sense of reward, but we know by faith that we will be rewarded with a joy we can scarcely know in this life. Think of 1 Corinthians 2:9. 1 Corinthians 2:9. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. That means the very best, children, the very happiest moment in your whole life that you can think of. For all of us, the very best that we know in this life, it's nothing in comparison to eternity. And 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, that in eternity is beyond anything we can imagine. So yeah, in this life, our service also means we share in a lot that is suffering. It's affliction, there are troubles. It's not anything like full joy. But we read for law earlier in Hebrews 12 that we are to look to Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He endured the cross to gain the crown the victory, the joy. He didn't try to escape it. Instead, he faced it head on to gain the victory. And brothers and sisters, that's what he works in those who are true and faithful servants. He works in us to be good and faithful in our service. Yeah, even in facing what often seems very difficult and very trying, when everything seems to press in on us and attack us, and it seems we don't have anywhere to turn, then may the Lord Jesus Christ grant to us to see the joy that's before us. And that means the blessing of being in His kingdom now, but also what we will have with Him in all eternity. I pray you think of that as we sing in response from Psalter 72C, where we sing, only He has wonders done, but then we also sing, His deeds in glory far excel. He's done great wonders in your life and mine, but in glory, His deeds far excel that even. Amen. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, thank you for the great joy set before us in Jesus Christ, that we see every day in our lives now, even though it's through a veil of tears sometimes. But we know it's just those joys are but a foretaste of something that is a joy that is unimaginable. So, Lord, renew it to each of us in our service to You, no matter how hard and trying it gets. May Your word accomplish the purposes that You've given it to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.